like fill in the blank. Some of you don't. I'll give you all the answers, okay? We were at this Celebrate Recovery Conference yesterday. And one thing I learned about Pastor John, who started Celebrate Recovery, is he likes two things. He likes fill in the blanks, and he likes acrostics. Because everything he does is both. We had a book that we were going through. But this is the way this lesson was set up when I had it, and I went back into it. But you know, we do have an enemy that is against us. We mentioned this morning. You know, if you think about when's the last time that you faced a serious bout of temptation, whether to do something, to obtain something, or basically something you should or should not do, and we look at our lives and our spiritual state and question, what did we do? And even this, for a personal standpoint, think about the last time you know that you had a failure when you were up against a major challenge. When you're facing temptation, do you simply walk away and say no? Well, that's what we say, but sometimes that's more difficult than others. Did you find yourself in a debate with yourself? And that's something that Satan likes to use, and eventually we'll be talking about that. Did we begin to rationalize our pending actions? That's what Satan wants us to do. That's what the world has done, is to rationalize why we do what we're doing. Sometimes even finally giving in and saying that the temptation is simply more than I can bear. It's too strong, therefore I'm just going to yield and not fret about it. And sometimes that's what people do. But I want us to realize and understand that as Christians, what is happening to us. Now, I obviously, being a Christian, believe in the Bible, and there are a lot of different options for people as far as religions in the world, but there is something very unique about Christianity, is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit to guide us. It's not just a choice, but we have a living God and a personal relationship with the living God, and we have the Spirit to guide us. And that Spirit that speaks to us is what takes and molds us in our hearts and our minds and our conscience and our relationship with God. And thank God for that Spirit, amen? But do we realize when we're facing temptation what really is happening? Do we understand what a spiritual battle is? If you don't realize actually what's going on, you're going to find yourself in a time of, when you are in a time of extreme temptation, you'll likely keep having this occur in your life over and over, and you'll likely keep responding to that temptation in the same way. And sometimes that same way means the way of defeat. So I think it's important for us to realize what's happening and realize who is behind it all, our enemy, and basically that when, and understand and recognize when we are in the midst of a satanic attack. Now here's one thing I want us to understand as Christians. Sometimes we blame the devil, but it's not the devil's fault. As Christians, we have three who oppose us, and you can fill in these blanks at the top, and they are the world, they are the flesh, and then the devil. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm under satanic attack, but it may not be anything to do with the devil. It may just be their failure to recognize where they're at in their own life. I want to read this scripture in 1 John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Sometimes when I hear, and of course, you know, yesterday being at a Celebrate Recovery meeting all day, I heard all the leaders from the Southeast for state representatives got up and they gave their name. And a lot of times people would say who they are and the problems and the things that they dealt with. And as I begin to listen to them, you know, as I begin to think about it, most of the problems that people have, it's not the devil, but it's the world, and it's the flesh, okay? If you're really under a satanic attack, that's really, to be honest with you, that's pretty unique. Because most of the time, all Satan's got to do for a lot of people is throw the world in front of them. And that's enough. Or they just don't have any desire really to stand and serve God. They're going to satisfy their flesh anyway. Well, that's the way most of the world is. And what I want us to understand as Christians is because the shape that the world is in and the way that people follow their flesh, that leaves the devil more time to come after us. You see, I've decided that I want to live my life to serve God. I don't want what's in the world. And I want to be where God wants me to be. So I want to have victory over the flesh through walking in the Spirit. And when I made those decisions, and I've decided, like the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, then you are the one that Satan's going to come after. A lot of times we look at what's going on in the world, and it's going on because people have walked away from God. But a lot of times what people call a satanic attack or that the devil made them do it, it's really not the devil, it's just them and their inability or lack of desire to be what God wants them to be. I want to read a verse of Scripture in James chapter number 1. And this is chapter number 1 and then verse number 12 through 15. We got to be careful that we don't blame the world and we don't blame the flesh, but sometimes people want to blame God as well. I've actually been around people and they start talking about the things going on in their life and they say, well, I wouldn't be doing this, and then they start blaming the Lord. But I want to read this scripture. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So basically, we can't blame anything other than our inability or lack thereof of being able to be in control. And I've got 4 points here. There's reception, there's deception, conception, and then confusion. So if we look at these things and we realize we can't blame the world, we can't blame the flesh, we can't blame God, then what is a satanic attack? And I've got a couple of things here in that respect that I want to share with you. It is a deliberate, willful assault by Satan upon an individual for the purpose of bringing that person harm. It's harming their spirit, harming their... So what is Satan's objective in this, in your life and in mine? And well, and I've got some things here that I want us to look at and understand. Why would the devil or why would Satan come after us? And the first one is to draw or pull us away from God. To draw or pull us away from God. And he wants to do that, okay? But remember, we got to be close to God, I believe, for Satan to come and attack. Number two is to cause us to hinder God's purpose and plan for our life or to put you on indefinite hold. And I've seen people get put on hold or put on the shelf because something in their life that Satan got a foothold in and he got a hold of them. And it's sad, but there are, you know, a lot of times people get involved in service to the Lord and then Satan sees it. And I've heard it said this way. It's like when you decide you're really going to serve God, you got a big target on your back. And you need to be prayerful. And I want to tell you, me as trying to teach this lesson, I'm going to be prayerful because I know Satan doesn't even like me getting into this territory, and he's going to do everything he can to stop this church from serving God. He doesn't like it when people move and people's lives are being changed. Number three, what he does is he wants to deny God of the glory and honor that he gets when we lead a life of obedience. I believe that's something Satan wants to do. He wants to see us as Christians. I believe that the devil had rather cause a fight in a church than he had to sell 10 barrels of whiskey. Now, you stop and think about that for just a minute. And then the last thing is simply to destroy us. We are God's children, and He hates us. So He wants to destroy us. Now, you know, we use the verse of out of Peter regularly where it says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter began to understand exactly what that was about. But the first thing that we're going to look at in this lesson, we're going to examine and we're going to look at Satan's strategy. That's lesson number one, is Satan's strategy. I want to read a couple of verses out of the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. And I want to go to verse number 10. We'll read these two verses. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that term wiles, you know, that's strategy, that's cunning devices, that's schemes. And that's how Satan comes against us. He has a strategy and he has a method. So Paul warns us to stand against the wiles or the strategy of the devil, because he has a strategy and he has a method. You know, if we begin to think about it and we begin to look back, the very beginning when Satan was first seen over there in the garden, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were there and they were in fellowship and they were in peace with God. They were there and they were blessed. They were in harmony. And Satan comes on the scene and he has a scheme. And as he begins to speak to Eve, God said, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. All he did was he changed, you shall not surely die. It goes back to that, creating that seed of doubt, creating that change, creating that position that will cause us to question in our mind, to rationalize, or even to question, in some cases, to question God. So what Satan does, if you look at this strategy, is he is wanting to corrupt our minds. There's so much scripture throughout the Word of God that talks about that and how important it is. I mean, I think our thoughts matter to the Lord, and I want to give you some scripture on those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, says, for I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You look at the scripture and it's pretty clear that the same tactics that Satan used thousands of years ago are still working today. You consider how he worked in the beginning, and you consider how he's worked through the Old Testament, and you see the things that are going on today, and you question, why hasn't he changed? Well, the question then becomes, why should he? His tactics have been working for thousands of years. The truth is, these same tactics, unfortunately, they do work on us, and will continue to do so unless we learn how to deal with them. Now, how can Satan work in such a way, even though we are devoted to Christ, that we find ourselves failing and falling in some area? What Satan wants to do in our lives is to set up a stronghold. Now I want to read this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4 and verse number 5. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what Satan wants to do, if you want to fill in these blanks under warning number one, is Satan wants to get a stronghold in your life. Now, you read these, and you know, I'm not trying to use old-time wrestling techniques here. But first, what he wants to do is get a toehold on you. Well, that's just a little bit. And sometimes it's unfortunate but true that people think that, well, maybe just a little bit is okay. And I heard a man use this analogy. It's like going down 285 and you're running, you know, next to the wall out there in the fast lane, and you're running 75 or 80 miles an hour with the traffic, and you look and people have one hand on the wheel, then they have the phone in the hand, and they're riding along at those speeds and they don't realize the danger and how fast it can happen. And sometimes that's what people are faced with when they just begin to take the first little steps or dabs into something that's not right in the sight of God. It's just a toehold, just this one action or this one thing. Well, then the toehold, it then gets to be a foothold. Well, here's what a foothold is. It's a repeated bad action that becomes a habit. A bad action that's carried out several times becomes a habit, and it becomes a bad habit, and eventually Satan ends up with a stronghold or a habit that becomes an addiction. And it's sad but true how many people are saved by the grace of God that frequent church on a regular basis, that still come into church dealing with things that have a hold on them, because unfortunately they let it begin to get started. That's why I express and I stress, and I wish I could stress it enough to our young people here at the church, how important it is that they keep themselves separated from the world and from certain things. You know, this morning as I was preaching, and I didn't mention it, but you know, sometimes here in the church, and I hear people say, and I've said it myself, my mother said it, Kendra and I have had this conversation in our own home, that we feel like, you know, we want our children to be so protected that we wrap around them to the extent that, you know, sometimes you get accused of overprotecting. But I'm not sure that you can really do that. Because the truth is, I mean, we love them, we want to keep them from anything that's going to harm them. As I mentioned this morning, that one of the worst things that I went to, and I was just really, maybe, I don't know, maybe 10, 12, 13 years old when I went to that party I mentioned this morning, was not something that I expected. And if you've got children and you're going to let them go off and spend a night with somebody, if you don't know those people, you probably shouldn't let them go. You know, I've talked to my son and I've expressed to him, he's got the phone, he's got a computer in his room, and over and over and over I've told him, you're responsible for what's on that phone, you're responsible for what's on that computer, and I've warned him about the dangers of clicking anything that's not right. Not just that he shouldn't be there, but the responsibility that he has, that sometimes you can click on the wrong site and somebody show up at your door. Because they've got your IP address and you have no idea where you have gone. We're living in that kind of world. And as Christians, and understanding that, if we don't understand it and begin to guard our hearts, then Satan's going to come in somehow in our lives. He's going to find a way to creep in. He's going to create any trouble that he can. Now this verse 10 and 5 again says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to fill in these blanks. It is our responsibility to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And here's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to blind your mind. He wants to get you to the point that he can come in and he can plant thoughts. But when he comes in, and this is something that I want us to understand, that although thoughts are there and we don't want them there, it's our responsibility to root them out. That is why we must guard our thinking. Now we can have any particular thing. Sometimes when you talk like this, people jump to one thing or the other. But I want to caution us on something, even in the house of God. You ever been in church and you look over and somebody over here is talking and you know, you wonder what they're talking about? There's a guy that I work with, and the people I work with think this is kind of funny. And I've had them call me over, and they say, come here. And I walk over to them, and they say, just look over there. And we got a guy that works with us. They say, look at Phil. And I say, okay, now we're going, and this is what the guy told me. He said, we're going to pretend like we're talking about Phil. And in just a minute, you're going to see that Phil can't stand it. He's going to stop what he's doing. He's going to walk over here and see what we're talking about. So we just stand there, and we'll be talking about metal. And I looked, and I just was watching this guy. He said, look, here he comes. Wasn't long, Phil saw us looking over that way. He walked over where we were at. He said, what y'all talking about? Y'all talking about me? Now, here's something to understand. And I learned this where I work. You know, there's times that my boss would have people come in. They'd go in there and they'd shut the door. They didn't invite me in. They'd go to lunch. They didn't invite me to go. I've learned not to worry about it. Because I figured if they were talking about something that I needed to know about, they would have shared it with me. But I got some people I work with now that are dealing with that, and they say, well, you know, so-and-so, they had a meeting, and they didn't invite me into the meeting. I said, well, you must not have needed to be in the meeting. But I want to tell you, that kind of thing right there, and we talk, you know, immediately we start talking about our mind, and people jump off way over here. That kind of thing right there is what causes problems in churches. Because people begin to think, why am I not involved in this? Why did they have a meeting and not include me? What are they talking about? Are they talking about me? All we really need to do ourselves is when God gives us something to do, do our best. It says we must guard our thinking. We must. You know, the only one I'm responsible to ultimately is the Lord. And the truth is, I've got enough to deal with. A lot of times, you know, somebody might be talking about something, you push your way in, then you just got somebody else's problems to deal with. And I got enough of my own. Let's understand and analyze the whole strategy of the issue of Satan's strategy. What he wants to do is he knows every way that he possibly can work in our lives because he pays attention to us if he ever decides that he's going to come after us. I want to give you a verse of scripture, and I want to look at some things from the Word of God of how serious is God about our thoughts. And there's actually quite a bit in the Old Testament about this. But I want to go to 1 Chronicles, and this is in chapter number 28 and verse number 9. It says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the love of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And what that's telling us is that God knows all the imaginations of the thoughts of our hearts. Doesn't the Bible say in one place that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good? Then you go over to Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5. And the scripture says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, God knows how evil our thoughts may be. And when we look at the world, and it's impossible for us to fathom or understand, but God in His wisdom and in His power, He can look at this world and He can see everything that's going on, and He has complete understanding of it. And when we study the Word of God, we must believe and understand that God is serious about us and about our thoughts. Because if I ever get to the point that I'm going to do something that's going to cause me to go away from God, it first must begin in the mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Look at the verse. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the note here is, do not be conformed but be transformed. Now here it kind of goes back to, as Christians and being saved by the grace of God, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Jesus said, after I leave, I'll send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and He'll guide you and teach you in all things. And what the Scripture tells us here is not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed so that we may be like Christ, so that we may be able to express in the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, God has a plan for our lives, and sometimes we are the ones who stand in the way of God's will for our lives actually being able to be carried out. Now let's analyze Satan's strategy for just a little bit. What does Satan want to do? He wants to direct our attention to a specific need or desire. And here's what the way he works, if you want to fill in those blanks down there. He knows what our needs are, what our desires are. And the question then is, well, is Satan omniscient? Well, the answer to that is no. But, well, how does he know? You know, we're fleshly creatures, but we're also, I believe, we're spiritual creatures. Now, I believe God's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, but Satan's not. I mean, he does have those that work with him, but I'll tell you what he does. He watches us. Sometimes I've had a message or a thought on my heart, something specific that God's given me to preach, and I've learned, sometimes people ask me questions about it, not to talk. What do you mean? Well, I've learned that until God has released me to preach it or to teach it or whatever, I don't talk about it. And you say, well, that sounds strange. Well, I'll tell you something else. There are times that I may have something that I'm really concerned about, and I'll be praying, and I'm going to be even careful how I pray out loud. Well, I'm not sure. You say, well, I'm not sure I understand that. Well, see, I believe Satan's watching us. Remember, you got the world, you got the flesh. Who's he after? He's after God's children. He's after those that have an understanding of spiritual warfare that basically are creating an attack on his kingdom. So he learns about us from watching us. He knows how we live and he knows our weakness. Now I'm just going to tell you, I don't want to know everything about everybody. All I really want to do is be what God wants me to be. And sometimes I've had people kind of act like this. They say, well, you know what you preached about Sunday morning? Somebody must have told you what I did. We had a lady who was here one night for Celebrate Recovery with her husband. And what I was teaching or preaching about that night, the whole time she was doing this. You told that man. You told that man. You told that man. And he come up to me afterwards and said, man, you got, he's doing this. You got to tell my wife that I did not talk to you. Well, we have to be careful ourselves and understand the enemy's watching us. He knows our weakness. He knows that there are times when we're weaker than others. So he knows how to tempt us. Like I said, I don't want to know everything about everybody. Sometimes people might think that I do, but honestly, all I really want when I preach or teach is to be led by the Holy Spirit. But Satan wants to know about you. He wants to know what your weakness is. He wants to know what you've got. If you go back, you remember the story of Achan in the Old Testament? He had some stuff hid in his tent. The devil wants to know what you got hid in your tent so he can use it against you. Okay? So remember how he tempts us. He approaches us to a particular need or desire. Remember Eve? She had three desires. She comes to this tree and she has, remember the scripture we read, a desire for beauty. It must have been a beautiful tree. A desire for knowledge. Didn't Satan tell her you're going to be just like God? A natural appetite, satisfaction of the appetite. She was not really very much unlike us. If we read the scripture in 1 John chapter 2, It has a desire for beauty there, which is the lust of the eyes. You have the natural appetite, which is the lust of the flesh. A desire for knowledge, which is the pride of life. And this is why even in our daily lives, you say, well, you know, this Christian life, the way you're describing it, you got to be careful. If you're really walking for God and serving Him, yes, you do. Yes, you do. See, I'm free in Christ, but I want to pay attention to how I live because I don't want to go out here and get on the road and go right up to this red light and some guy cut me off and get out of his truck and come over to my window and shake his fist through my window. And I got a temper, and he says some bad words to me, and I get out, and we get in a fight, and I hit him, or he hits me, and somebody's hurt, and then all of a sudden it dawns on me, I pastor the church down the street. It matters. And it matters that we pay attention, and that we pay attention, and I guess, very importantly, know ourselves. Because if I'm going to be prepared for the devil when he comes against me, I have to know what my desires are, what my weaknesses are, so that I know how he's going to come. And if I've been walking with the Lord very long and my relationship with God is the kind of relationship where he's my Savior and I know him, I know what my weaknesses are. I know what my struggles are. And the truth is, I need to be paying attention for Satan to come against me. You know, I've said this, and I'm probably going to stop talking about it so much in public because, folks, I'm going to be honest with you, church has changed. I mean, I grew up in church to where, when I was young, we didn't talk about drug and alcohol abuse like we do today. There wasn't a problem with heroin where you could buy it like you buy coffee. There wasn't marijuana being legalized all over the country. There wasn't as much drug activity as there is today. There's so much that people are faced with. And here I am, I'm 50 years old. Satan, you talking about drugs? That doesn't tempt me. Some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about, but that's not true of everybody. Because there are people who come into church every Sunday who are addicted to opiates. And we need to be aware of that. Do you know that Satan knows that? Satan knows what people's weaknesses are. He knows what people's struggles are. He knows what's going on in their home life that you and I don't know about. That's why for me as a preacher, it's so important that I am sensitive to the Holy Spirit to preach only and exactly what God gives me, because God knows what's going on in people's hearts and their lives. Well, Satan knows. Satan knows me. I may not have a problem with being even tempted with any type of drugs. But I assure you, just like for me, just like for you, he knows what that is. Remember Phil? I've told these guys when that guy come walking over, I said, man, don't be doing that. Phil's a great guy. But they thought it was so funny. Do you know that the devil knows whatever it is? He knows whatever it is that will pull you out of the place that you need to be. And sometimes, to be honest with you, when I talk to someone and they're struggling, it makes me sad to see that Satan, knowing what button to push, has pushed that button. And I'll tell you, in ministry, we get those calls. People want prayer. People have desires. People have needs. And we realize Satan knew exactly what button to push to cause that home to have that problem today. So I think the first step for us in learning how to really understand what spiritual warfare is we don't blame the world, we don't blame the flesh if that's what it is, okay? Let's make sure that we're walking close enough to God that Satan's really after us. But let's understand that he knows the little things and the little strategies to work to come after us, okay? He wants us, what he wants to do is get us to want something that we want in order to give us something that he wants us to have. Now, I've said this before. Everything Satan offers is a counterfeit for something God really wants you to have. God wants you to have something special. And when you listen to the devil, you're receiving a counterfeit of something God wants you to have. Now, once you get it, a lot of times, you wish you had never had it. He tempts us with something we need or something we think we need. And what his goal is to get us to focus on something we don't have Because if he does, you will not be focusing on what you do have. And this is something that I learned really from watching people who were Christians that served God. It's how to live a simple Christian life and be satisfied. Remember, what Satan wants to do is get you to focus on what you don't have so he can get you, keep you from focusing on what you do have. Who's happier? I have a preacher friend that was preaching at a revival in Alabama. And he's just one of those old-fashioned Baptist preachers that when he gets up in the pulpit, he just has a fantastic time. He just loves God. He preaches. People are saved. Jesus is coming, and he's ready to go when the Lord calls. And he preached, and he said one night while he was preaching, he said there was a man that sat kind of over in the back. He said, you could recognize this man when he come in, and him and his wife. He said they were the sharpest dressed people in the room. Very distinguished, very distinct. And he said, I asked someone who that person was after I preached, and they told me who he was, said he owned a grocery store chain, one of the richest people in Alabama. And he said, and a man came up to me as I was leaving, and this is what he said. He said, I'd give half of everything I own to have just a quarter of the happy that you have. Of course, the preacher, he laughed. He said, well, I could get it back. He said, I thought about selling it to him. But here's the point to understand. You can have everything this world has to offer and everything that Satan throws at you, you can go after it. But it might not. It's not necessarily going to bring you peace and happiness. Because I've seen people live the simplest life with the greatest peace and joy. It's the little things. What difference does it make to have it if you can't enjoy it? And a lot of people like that. Okay? So remember what Satan wants to do, his goal, get you focusing on something you don't have so that you will not be focusing on what you do have. And I've said this before, I've had this conversation with several people, obviously, mostly young men talking about their families. And I want you to think about this in relation to your own family. You need to be able to enjoy your family. When you get home at the end of the day, if you can't sit down, and I know we're busy folk, okay? I don't care if you're sitting down and eating a meal together or going down the road eating Chick-fil-A. I know Christians keep Chick-fil-A in business. Y'all know that. We're going down the road eating Chick-fil-A. But you know what's simple and a pleasure? It's when you sit down and you feed your kids. Do you enjoy it? Do you see them? Do you enjoy it? Do you realize that what happens when people's minds get so far away? They can't see the simple and little things. And what Satan's strategy is, the way he works and the way he pulls away. Sometimes I've seen what Satan's done in homes and in lives, and I wonder, when did they stop seeing the blessings of God? When did they stop seeing how good God is? When did they stop seeing what God has already done for them? See, he's going to try to get you so caught up in the desire for one particular thing that you forget all about all of the other things around you. Satan wants you to focus on you and your needs. If you want to fill in these blanks. He wants to direct or reroute your attention to a specific need or desire and get you focusing on things we don't have rather than what we do have. And then he wants us looking at the present and not the future. Satan wants you to believe that you can have anything you want, but he does not want you to know what it will cost you. It's almost like, what do you want now? Forget tomorrow. Forget next year. Forget the consequences. Forget your family. Forget your testimony. Because Satan will never tell an alcoholic what could or would happen. He'll never tell a drug addict what could or would happen. He'll never tell someone who's turning their back on their family what the dangers are or what they're going to be. I have seen when Satan really begins to work in somebody's life, I've seen people end up going places. It's like the song that the Primitive Quartet used to sing. The old original Primitive Quartet said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to pay, stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. So he's got a strategy, and he begins to work that strategy. And what I want us to understand is the next time Satan comes at us, there is a verse of Scripture that says, you have not yet resisted against sin unto blood, but Jesus did. And there are times in my life when I've really been battling the devil that Scripture has popped in my mind. And I begin to think about it, because the truth is, if you're in a real spiritual war, you got to fight. It's not just, am I going to say this bad word or not? That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about when you're in spiritual warfare, you're going to have to come to the altar. You're going to have to make one. You're going to have to find one. And you're going to have to get down on your face before God, and you're going to have to take all these things that you know, and you're going to have to use the tool that you have. The weapons of our warfare, what does it say? They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you've never resisted against the devil to where you just cry out to God and you say, God, give me strength, then you probably really have never been under a direct satanic attack. You just hadn't been able to win victory over self. As we get into this, I mean, this is just more or less the introduction. Understanding Satan's strategy. One of the greatest tools, the greatest tool that we have is prayer. It's very important that as a Christian, we have a prayer life, but it's important to have a consciousness. What did it say? To bring every thought in captivity, and to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's almost like this, and I'm going to close. If you have a temper, you need to know you have a temper. And next time you're up here at the red light, and knucklehead pulls out in front of you, and he jumps over and runs and points his finger in your window, and you're sitting there, and I'm just going to be honest. I got a temper, but I'll tell you where I try to keep it. So far down in the bottom of my left shoe that I can keep stepped on it. Now that I know that I have one, and you say, well, I mean, you know, you know that the Bible says that a preacher or a deacon, a leader, you can go over to Timothy, it says not a brawler. That's pugnacious. That's one that's quick to fight. You got to keep it where it belongs. Because if you don't, the flesh will jump up and embarrass you. And Satan will be laughing. Remember what we started with? And I like number three. Four main objectives of the devil, and this is one I think of the most, because I think it matters that God gets glory from our life, is to deny God of the glory and honor that he gets when we lead a life of obedience. And this is something that I believe that's true as Christians. Once we've learned and we've learned how to walk with God and we're saved by the grace of God, I'm one of those that believes that there comes a time that we ought to reach maturity. It comes a time that we ought to say, I'm no longer an alcoholic because I've got victory. I'm no longer a drug addict because I've got victory. Now, folks, you read the Old Testament and you come all the way through to the New. Who did God use? He used people that had problems. But when they got in touch with him and got near him, at some point in their life, they got victory. Because what we'll do if we're done is we'll just keep on blaming the devil and we'll keep on blaming the world. And by doing that, here's what we're doing. We're saying that God don't have the power to give me victory. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I know this is a little different tonight, but this is more or less really an introduction to spiritual warfare. It's understand the strategies of the devil. And we'll try to study a little more and be prepared for next week. So thank you for coming tonight.